Well, good morning, everybody.
Wow, that's great.
Merry Christmas. Thank you. It's great to be with you this morning. My name is Justin. I have the privilege of being the pastor here at Aletheia Church. I love being in church at Christmas time, getting to celebrate together. And this morning, we're going to do that a little bit differently. I'm going to preach a little shorter than I normally do. And then at the end of that, we're going to bring the kids back in. We're going to do some Advent responsive readings, and we're going to sing together to celebrate the beginning of this Christmas week. Now, we kicked off a series last week entitled Promise Kept. And here's what we're trying to do in this series. At this time of year, and when Christmas rolls around, a whole bunch of familiar pictures come to mind. Maybe it's the nostalgic pictures, the Christmas tree and the snow and the warm drinks and the feasting and the nap that follows after that. What we're trying to do is that we're trying to expand our concept of Christmas to fit in some other pictures. And here's why. Because the Christmas story of the scriptures is deeply rooted not just in, you know, Western nostalgia. It's rooted in the history of Israel. And Jesus' arrival wasn't just this by chance. It was the continuation of a story that is Israel's history. So we're looking at the promise of Jesus' arrival and some of the images that are linked into it so that we can broaden and deepen our understanding of what Christmas means. So join me in your Bibles in Isaiah chapter 4. Isaiah 4. It's not the usual Isaiah passage that you think about around Christmas time. That's Isaiah 9. You know, to us a child is born, to us a son is given. No, this is a passage you've likely never heard at Christmas time, yet it is exactly about Jesus. So Isaiah chapter 4, we're going to read verses 2 through 6. Follow along in a Bible or a Bible app if you've got it. Also, feel free to follow along up here on the screen. I'll read, and then we'll pray, and we'll let the scriptures expand our understanding of Christmas. In that day, the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the land shall be the pride and honor of the survivors of Israel. And he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy. Everyone who has been recorded for life in Jerusalem, when the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and cleansed the bloodstains of Jerusalem from its midst by a spirit of judgment and by a spirit of burning. Then the Lord will create over the whole site of Mount Zion and over her assemblies a cloud by day and smoke and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For over all the glory there will be a canopy. There will be a booth for shade by day from the heat, and for a refuge and a shelter from the storm and rain. This is God's word. Join me, let's pray, and ask that he would guide us in it this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can gather together and celebrate the arrival of your Son at Christmas time. And God, all that it means for not just our lives, but Lord, the entire world. Lord, our prayer this morning is that you would guide us in your scriptures, expand, Lord, stretch and deepen our understanding of what Christmas means. Yes, so that we can celebrate the familiar pictures, but God, make room in our minds and hearts for what you want to show us and what it means that Jesus would arrive and do the work that you had called him to do. Lead and guide us this morning. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. The reason the series is entitled Promise Kept is because Jesus' arrival wasn't just this random event in history that came out of the blue. For hundreds of years prior, in fact, you could actually say right back until the first chapters of the Bible, God himself had promised to send a Savior. So at Christmas time, we are celebrating not just a random person born in history, we're celebrating the fact that God kept his promise to send a Savior. Now in that passage we just read, there's a whole bunch of words and images that you don't typically associate with Christmas, you have a branch, and you have, you know, a fruitful land, you have a canopy and a pillar of smoke, a pillar of fire. What is going on here? Well, you'll notice that in the very first verse, we are introduced to the branch. If you were with us last week, you'll know that this is a title that the Old Testament prophets have for the Messiah. So when you see the branch, it's a very clear reference to Jesus. So follow with the image here. So the branch arrives, and the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious. In and of himself, he contains beauty and glory. But he doesn't keep it for himself. It says that the fruit of the land becomes the pride and honor of the people. The beauty and the glory of the branch of Jesus spreads, making the land fruitful, and it becomes the beauty and the glory that blesses the people. So when Jesus arrives, he's going to turn this wasteland into something like a fruitful orchard. Now, this is some interesting imagery, but I think this relates perfectly to Christmas time and a familiar feeling that we can get at Christmas time. I'm always surprised when Christmas rolls around how it is this strange mix of joy and longing. You get these really happy and joyful songs at Christmas time, and then you get these songs that are filled with melancholy and longing, like Joni Mitchell's song, River. It's this interesting mix. On the one hand, people are more generous. Like if you run a nonprofit or a church, at Christmas time, generosity is up and to the right. But at the same time, you get the sense that when December comes to an end, January will follow and things will feel like they're just going back to the way that they used to be. It's filled with joy and longing. One of the songs that I think sums this up best is Have Yourself a Merry Little Christmas. I was listening to this yesterday, and there's this one line that says, next year all our troubles will be out of sight. But it's set over the most melancholic chord sequence imaginable. And you're left wondering, like, next year, will our troubles really be out of sight? In one line, it captures this joy and longing at Christmas time. Now, why do we long for a better world at Christmas? Because the story of Christmas promises a better world. In our metaphor of Jesus being the branch that turns a wasteland into a fruitful orchard, because we have the rest of the Bible, we actually understand that this is God's intention for the entire world. The world itself has wastelandiness about it. It's a world deeply broken and in need of healing. And Jesus' arrival is God's intention to make it a far better place, to make it like a fruitful orchard. Now that's really good news. That is a promise that God has made linked to the arrival of Jesus at Christmas time. However, he's not going to do it in the way that we typically expect him to do it. It's not going to be the usual means. He doesn't do it by voting the right political party into power. He doesn't do it by launching, you know, hundreds more NGOs. He doesn't do it by fixing the education system. Now, those are all important things to think about and to apply ourselves to. But what we see the branch doing when he arrives in order to make the wasteland an orchard is he does it by making people clean. Making people clean. And the promise of Christmas is God's promise both to send Jesus and that through Jesus he would make people clean. There are going to be three things that we discover in this passage about what that means. First, we're going to discover what clean looks like. Then we're going to discover how we are made clean. And third, why God does it. So what it looks like, how it happens, and why God does it. So when this passage talks about people being made clean, what does that look like? Well, back to verse 2. The branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the land shall be the pride and honor of the survivors of Israel. So follow this. The branch, Jesus Christ, takes the beauty and glory that is of himself, and he bestows it upon the people. The second word here, where it says it becomes the pride and honor of the people, that word honor, translated literally, is ornament, which is fitting at Christmas time. He takes his very own beauty and glory and adorns the people with it. Now, two really, really important things to recognize here is the fact that the solution that the branch employs doesn't come from inside the people. It comes from outside the people. And right here, we see one of the ways in which the Christian faith itself diverges radically from pretty much every other world religion and moral philosophy. That the teaching of the Christian faith is that the solution, the thing you need most in the world, doesn't come from deep inside and you simply need to get in touch with the best version of you. It says, no, the solution must come from outside. It has to come from someplace else. And specifically, it comes from Jesus Christ. That which is beautiful and glorious about himself, he bestows and adorns people with. Now, when you read about the life of Jesus, you should walk away with the impression that he is beautiful and glorious in himself. You see, when he came into the world, he was the only human being ever who lived a perfect life. You read about his life and the way that he interacted with people, the way that he loved people, the way that he just went about his day-to-day existence. It's beautiful and it's glorious. And his intention is to take that inner beauty and glory and bestow it upon people. Another thing we need to notice about this, though, is that if we're going to come to Jesus to change our lives for the better, we need to understand that he is the one who gets to define what beauty and glory looks like. Many people come to Jesus to make their lives better. Maybe they've got a money issue and they need Jesus to help them out fix the money issue. Maybe it's a relational issue. Whatever it might be, Jesus definitely wants to help make our lives better. His purpose is to turn the wasteland into an orchard. But are we willing to let Jesus define what beauty and glory looks like? We need to let him rewire our categories, because we might come to him and say, I need you to make me rich, I need you to make me wealthy and healthy, I have this perfect picture of my own life, my best possible life, and Jesus, I need you to take this and make it happen. Jesus says, no, I have beauty and glory in myself, I do want to adorn you with it, but you need to let me define the categories. That's what clean looks like in the scriptures. It is Jesus himself taking the beauty and the glory that is of his character and adorning human beings with it. However, this goes far beyond just Jesus putting a fresh coat of paint on a rotten piece of furniture. It's not just that Jesus comes and fixes the outside of who you are. He comes and he cleans us from the inside out. Now we're going to see how it happens. So we're told in verse 3 that he who is left in Zion remains in Jerusalem will be called holy. So when Jesus adorns people, they become holy. And verse 4, when the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and cleanse the bloodstains of Jerusalem from its midst by a spirit of judgment and by a spirit of burning. Merry Christmas. Intense language, but this is really, really good news. So we're told that the branch will wash away the filth of the people and the bloodstains of Jerusalem. Now, this explains what we need to be cleaned from. There are times in the Bible where the Bible translators will choose kind of the nicest form of a translated word. And that's what's happening here. The word filth, it's nice. I mean, it communicates the point. But a more vivid translation would be vomit. So the branch comes and cleans the people of their vomit. I have two young children. So I deal with vomit more often than I'd care for, but it's just a reality of life. So here's what happens with vomit. There's something going on inside of a person, a little 3-year-old child, and it's going on inside of them, but it doesn't stay there. Here's the thing about vomit. It gets over everybody and everything around it. So what the branch needs to do is clean human beings of filth that is inside them but doesn't stay there, doesn't only affect them, but gets over everything and everybody around it. I know you're going to have a hard time like dispatching with that image, but that's kind of the point. Like God chose the language very intentionally. The thing from which human beings need to be clean is inner brokenness that doesn't just stay there, but spreads out all over everything and everybody. And follow the logic here. It says, the branch will clean the people of their filth and the blood stains of Jerusalem. Now we see how this connects to the fact that the branch is going to make, and you know, he's going to change the wasteland for the better. Because what begins as filth inside of the human beings results in blood stains on the city of Jerusalem. Isn't it true that what is broken about our world can so often be traced back to filth inside of human beings? Stuff that comes out of their lives that results in injustice and in violence, in oppression, in abuse. God says the only way that the world is going to get better, that the wasteland is going to become an orchard, is if I deal with this thing that's going on inside of human beings that keeps, I'll save the image. You get the point, okay? Jesus must come and deal with that thing that is wrong, that is going on inside of people. And the branch is the one who does it. So if that's the thing from which people need to be cleaned, how are they going to become cleaned? Here we have our intense language, by a spirit of judgment and by a spirit of burning. So these two words, judgment and burning. What do those have to do with the branch, with Jesus, and how he comes to make people clean? Because we have the rest of the Bible, we know exactly how this works out. Take judgment. When Jesus Christ comes into the world, he doesn't judge in the way that we typically would expect. In the Old Testament prophets, when it talks about judgment, it's typically talking about God bringing his wrath to bear upon the people who have been unfaithful. When Jesus Christ comes into the world, he doesn't dispense judgment on the people. He has judgment dispensed upon himself. He lives this perfect life. He's the only human being who doesn't have any inner filth going on inside of him. And yet he goes to a cross, a filthy cross. What is he doing? He's taking the judgment against all of human filth upon himself. That's what the New Testament writers tell us. He's taking it upon himself so that we can receive his cleanness. When he comes into the world and dies on the cross, he's coming as a substitute for filthy humans. And now that Jesus is judged, he gives his cleanness or his righteousness to those who put their faith in him. So when God looks at human beings who have put their faith in Jesus, he no longer sees their filth and the vomit inside of them. He sees the cleanness of his own son. The promise of Christmas is the promise that God makes people clean. So if that's a spirit of judgment, what about a spirit of burning? Well, if you follow the footnote in your Bible, you'll notice that a synonym is purging. In the Old Testament prophets, if purging happened, it happened that evil people would be sent out of the city. They would be purged out of the city so that justice could happen. When Jesus Christ was in Jerusalem, he was literally sent outside of the city gates and crucified at the place of the skull. What was happening? This perfectly clean human being was being purged so that we could be included and embraced by God. It's extraordinarily good news that God would make us clean. And sometimes it's really difficult to believe this, because no matter how long you've been following Jesus, sometimes that vomit shows back up. Like maybe the holidays have brought it out of you. You've gotten around some people, or you've gotten around some circumstances and some situations, and some stuff comes out of your heart that you're like, gosh, that's ugly. That doesn't honor God. And you think, how can I be called clean? Oh, because Jesus has already come and has taken judgment because of you. Now when God looks at you, he sees the righteousness and the cleanness of his Son. Sometimes it can be really difficult to believe that you're clean, not because of something you've done, but because of what has been done to you. Other people have acted against you, and you feel filthy because of it. The good news is that by faith in Jesus Christ, God doesn't look at you and think, filthy, unclean. He looks at you, and if your faith is in Jesus Christ, he sees the cleanness of his own Son. The promise of Christmas is that God makes people clean. And he's already sent his Son, who has done what's necessary to make it so. On the days when it's most difficult to believe this, I believe that the answer to the next question of why he does it is what you have to hold on to with both hands. Why does God make people clean? That's what verse 5 is all about. Then the Lord will create over the whole site of Mount Zion and over her assemblies a cloud by day and smoke and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For over all the glory, there will be a canopy. What on earth is going on here? So this imagery of a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire, this is imagery from Exodus. And the whole point is that God's presence is with his people. Whether it was the pillar of smoke that led them while they were, you know, traveling out of Egypt during the Exodus, or whether it was the presence of God in the flaming fire and smoke that would come down from Mount Sinai to fill the tabernacle. The point was God's presence would be with his people. And then over all of this, we're told that there is a canopy. If you've ever been to a Jewish wedding, there's something called a chuppah. And it's a small canopy that the bride and the groom stand under when they profess their vows and when they get married. That word chuppah is the exact word being used here for canopy. It's wedding imagery. It's wedding imagery. And what this means is that the reason that God sends the branch, he sends Jesus to clean people, is because he intends and has joined himself to his people in a covenant of love. Jesus comes and arrives and does all this work, takes the judgment that we deserve, and takes the purging that should have been us so that God can join himself to us in a covenant of love. On the days when it's most difficult to believe that you are clean, that's what you have to hold on to. How do you know God's motives in sending Jesus? Well, it's very, very clear. He loves you. Why else would God come in the person of Jesus Christ to suffer like he did, but that he must love you more than you could ever imagine? And you might say, oh, Pastor, you don't know what I've done. Pastor, you don't know what's been done to me. No, I don't. But here's what I know, and here's what you know, is that Jesus Christ has come, and he has done what's necessary to make you clean. And this is a picture of the future, yes, where at Jesus' return at the end of the age, it's described like a wedding celebration. Yes, but the covenant has already been cut because Jesus has come. And you'll notice the language, when the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion. Why is that such clunky language? It's in the English perfect tense, shall have washed away. It's both future and past tense. Why? Because it's pointing to the fact that what Jesus has done is the once-for-all sacrifice necessary to make people clean. By putting your faith in him, you are clean. Now, Christians in the room, let me speak to you for a second. You can walk in this promise. Sometimes it can be so difficult because you don't feel like you're clean, maybe because of what's happened in your past or what's happening in your present. The fact that Jesus Christ has come and lived the life we should have lived and yet died the death we should have died means that you are clean. When God looks at you, he doesn't see filth, he sees the cleanness of his Son. You need to be confident in that promise. The second thing you need to do is to realize that sometimes we so individualize this promise in Christianity that Jesus Christ came to be my personal Lord and Savior. He came to clean me personally, and this work is just personal. Remember that this is all in the context of Jesus coming to turn a wasteland into an orchard. Jesus didn't just come to give you personal salvation, make you categorically clean so that you could be saved and go to heaven when you die. Jesus is working something through you to make a better world. Some of you in this room this morning, you've got stuff in your world. And I'm not talking about your world at large. I'm talking about like your personal world, your relationships, your job, your finances, your marriage. You've got stuff that is messed up. And this promise is a promise you can hold on to and invite God in to do a powerful work of restoration and healing. Maybe this Christmas, go to him in prayer and say, God, Jesus Christ came to turn a wasteland into an orchard. Would you do that in my marriage? Would you do that in my friendships? Would you do that in my finances and in my life? God, I've got this stuff in my world that is messed up. Would you work through the power of Christ to make things better? That's the invitation. Now, maybe you're in here and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian. Here's the bad news. You, like all of us, apart from Christ, are filthy. You have no wherewithal to impress him or to clean yourself. The solution must come from outside. But the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that he has done what is necessary to make you clean. And you don't have to earn it. You don't have to, accomplish some set of steps until you can finally procure his cleanness. No, simply by faith in his finished work on the cross, you can be made clean. If that's you this morning, I invite you, either go to the Connect area after service or come up. I would be happy to pray for you and tell you a little more about what that is like. But just realize, the promise of Christmas is the promise that God has done everything necessary in sending his son to make you clean. And that promise is available to you. My friends, as we celebrate this Christmas season, even as we light the Advent candles here in a minute, and we remember the joy of Christ. Remember that Christ's arrival is the promise that God has worked through him to make you clean. Clean. And he loves you. When God, your Father, looks at you, he doesn't see all your mistakes and all your filth. He sees the cleanness of his Son. And he loves you. He has joined himself in a covenant of love to you. Thanks be to God. Join me and let's pray. Heavenly Father, what an amazing, amazing promise that you have kept. That you have sent the branch who has, yes, come to make the world a better place, but he's come to make us a better place by cleaning us of what is broken inside. Lord, my prayer is that those of us who have put faith in your name would walk in that promise, that we wouldn't feel condemned, that we wouldn't feel filled with shame, but that we would know when you look at us, you see the cleanness of your Son. God, we thank you for that righteousness that has been adorned upon us. That it wasn't a solution we came up with, it was something you did by grace alone. God, we thank you for it this Christmas. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.